I find that sort of silence absolutely beautiful, especially when it's intended to be in the presence of God. I do that exercise with students in one course on spiritual formation, and the odd time I get a little pushback from somebody who says, well, you know what, this sounds kind of Eastern to me. It sounds a little bit like Eastern meditation. And my answer is twofold. My answer is, that's fine, because I find the practice to be eminently biblical, which is considerably more important to me than whether it's Eastern, Western, Northern, or Southern. I never hear about Northern or Southern stuff, but people get concerned when it's Eastern. And the other thing that I do say to people is, please remember, Christianity was born in the middle of what? That's right, not Middle Earth. It was born in the Middle East. And the roots of our faith are not Western. We have, to many degrees, we have Westernized Christianity. And we have replaced a Middle Eastern Christianity with Western habits and behaviors, which include lots of noise. And then when things begin to gravitate back to what David did on a regular basis, which was meditate before the Lord, and we're in the Psalms quite a bit for this worship series, people get a little bit consternated. And the reason simply is because it's out of their habit. When we do things like fasting, sometimes people get a little bit nervous. But of course, again, that's another biblical practice that we're just not in the habit of practicing because we've westernized our faith. So those are just a couple of asides. Today we're focusing on the holiness of God and how do we respond to the holiness of God. I would suggest one of the reasons that we worship God is because God is holy, holy, holy. I told some of you this story of how some years ago, the Christian school, which is located in our church building, that's where they meet, they were going to put on a production. The production was called Holy Moses. Now, I get it if somebody says, you know, that sounds a little bit cheeky. I'm a little uncomfortable with that. I go, okay, I get that. I understand that. But somebody actually wrote in formally to the principal of the school, was quite upset, said we should never, ever promote anything that describes anyone or anything as holy except for God, because only God is holy. So we can't ever say Holy Moses. So the principal came to me. Could have gone to somebody else. I wish she had. But she came to me and said, Randall, what do I do with this? Is he right? Should we scrap it? And my answer was, well, if he had written, this person had written and said, I think it's a cheeky title, I don't like it, I could have gone, all right, let's just show some grace. But I said, because he wrote what he did, my response would be, and I know you'd be kind because I know the heart of that principal of the school. I said, the only problem that I have with what he has said, the only problem, I would agree with him if only what he said weren't biblical, because it's not biblical. If it were biblical, what he says, I'd have no problem with it. I said, the distinction that I would make is that God alone is holy, holy, holy. But you see, he calls you and me, because of the presence of his Spirit in us, he calls us saints, right? He calls us righteous. He calls us holy. Now, I have a problem with that when it comes to my flesh, because I struggle with being called holy because I know I'm not perfect. But we understand that we are in a place of positional holiness, where because God has given us the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to live in you and me, he calls us holy. Moses was a man of incredible righteousness, affirmed in the New Testament as that. And I have no doubt that because of God's activity in and through Moses, he would call Moses holy. And he calls you and me holy. Now, I don't want to be glib about holiness. I don't want to be cheeky about holiness. But I will push back to a believer who says that only God is holy. And my response would be, I get what you're saying, but it's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that only God is holy, holy, holy. Only God is, to put it another way, only God is holiness. Because God is the source of holiness, and only God is completely holy. But let's not sell short, perhaps out of genuine humility, who God has called you and me to be. He's called us holy. And then he wants for our conduct to line up with that position, that positional holiness where he has put us. I've said that before, but I think it's important to say again. We're going to spend a little bit of time in the message today in Psalm 99, because when I think of worship, I go to the Psalms. When I think of worship, I also go to Matthew chapter 22, as I said last week, and we'll refer to that briefly, and particularly the quote from the Shema from Deuteronomy 6. Last week we looked at Psalm 19, today Psalm 99. I'm going to come through Psalm 99 fairly quickly, because then I also want to go to Matthew 6. If I have time, I'd also like to go to Revelation 4. Do we have a limit of time today? Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. The more time that we would spend, because it's so out of the ordinary, that we would spend in silence before the Lord and allow God to do some work in us, even as what Sam attests to his having done, that is the Lord having done just a couple weeks ago in Sam's life. The more silent that we are before the Lord and we put away the distractions and we get through truly the withdrawal from noise, we will, if we're genuinely listening to the Lord, we will come to a place of awe and reverence, possibly even trembling. When we truly come to that place of recognizing and encountering the holiness of God. If you know the story of Isaiah, you know what happened to Isaiah. Isaiah fell prostrate before the angel of the Lord who came. He fell prostrate before the Lord and said, "Woe is me. I'm undone." Because he had something of a sense and an encounter truly with the holiness of God. And silence before the Lord can do that if the Lord chooses. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Probably a reference here that in the Holy of Holies, the holy, holy, holy place, where God presenced himself, where his glory was, his manifest presence with the people of Israel as they were traveling from Egypt eventually to the promised land, is that between the cherubim being those creatures, some would call them angels, but cherubim, when we read about their description, they could be variously faced, they have wings, they are creatures that have some angelic look to them, particularly having wings. And the presence of the Lord coming down above the Ark of the Covenant in that Holy of Holies, or the holiest place, at the back of the tabernacle and then at the back of the temple. This is the reference here. He is enthroned above the cherubim. That's where the presence of the Lord was. Let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion. Zion being a reference to where God resides, and would come to be known as a synonym for Jerusalem. The Lord is great in the capital of his people. He is exalted above all the peoples. And in fact, when other nations heard about the kinds of things that God did to help to free the people from Egypt, the earth shook, the earth trembled, the people trembled, the people shook when they considered this incredible God. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Holy being pure and perfect unadulterated, absolutely pristine, without fault, without blemish, holy. Holy also in the sense of one in a kind, one of a kind, set apart. And that's what you and I are called by God when he calls you and me holy. He says, you've been set apart for my purposes. God alone is holiness. God alone is holy, holy, holy. So this is the personality of God. We can say that God is love, and people like to push that God has only one characteristic and that God is love defined in a certain way, which actually looks like permissiveness and not like love. Because love also requires discipline. And God is, by his very nature, God is holy. And out of that holiness come the practice and the expectation of things like justice or judgment, depending on how that's translated. Verse 4 of Psalm 99, the strength of the king loves justice. God is characterized by justice because God is perfect. A justice that we don't always understand. A justice that is also tempered by patience because God's complete justice will not be lived out until he removes his patience and brings final judgment to the world. You have established equity or uprightness. It's the same theme. You have been characterized by and you have established uprightness. You expect people to be obedient and to be righteous and upright, and then comes the word righteousness as well. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob or Israel. Verse 5. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. We're hearing the same thing. This often happens in the Old Testament, often happens in the Psalms, where similar things are said more than once, or the same thing is said similarly in two different ways. And the writer of this psalm, we're not entirely certain who wrote this psalm, by the way, but writes similarly to what he's already written. Exalt the Lord our God, worship at his footstool. What's his footstool? Well, the footstool is the ark again. And there are the cherubim. And this is where God resides above, at least he did, where he presenced himself. Not confined to that space, because God is everywhere present. But presenced himself in a particular way of that cloud. And then when he would lead the people of Israel, a cloud by day and fire by night. And the psalmist is saying, stop, be silent, be quiet, exalt the Lord, worship him, recognize there is none like God. Fall before him, even as we sang about bowing before him, because that is right and proper before the Creator of all that is good. And people say that when I see God in eternity, boy, I'm going to have some questions for God, and he better have some good answers. And I would suggest there's going to be a bit of a surprise that day when we all find ourselves on our faces, not having opportunity to ask questions because we're going to be so in awe and so terrified, and for those who follow Jesus, terrified in a good way by actually being in the presence of God. I had an experience this week as I was driving, that as I was driving, there was a police SUV going the other way, and after I came through a stoplight, that SUV made a big U-turn, and I just started getting really afraid. And my heart started going about 150 beats a minute. And I thought, I wasn't doing everything quite right. And so maybe I'm in trouble. And fortunately, then, when I got on to my way, the police officer was going after somebody else. Oh, boy, oh, boy. When we come before the holy presence of God, it will be that multiplied exponentially. But of a positive, reverential kind of fear to be in the actual presence of God. We can only try to describe what it will be like. So I'll stop trying. Once a year, the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement. The only one allowed to go into the most holy place. He would have to go in and be covered with blood. Pleading in the presence of God, in the manifest presence of God, for the sins of the people and for the forgiveness of God. Then verse 6, Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. Here the psalmist is recounting some of the names of the people who were highly, highly respected by the people of Israel. They called upon the Lord and he answered them. He spoke to them in the pillar of cloud. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them and yet an avenger of their deeds, an avenger of their evil deeds, because they weren't perfect. And so an unfortunate example was Aaron's sons in Leviticus 10 when they offered improper fire before the Lord. They offered the sacrifice improperly. They had just taken it for granted too much, and they were casual about the offering, so it seems. And the Lord used them as an example. Say, I am holy, 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 and I deserve the kind of reverence that I require. God could do that to everyone. I believe sometimes he did that as an example, as he did also for Ananias and Sapphira, recounted in the book of Acts. God revealed himself and they obeyed. God did amazing things then. Brothers and sisters, he continues to do amazing things now. Amen? I praise the Lord for what Sam testified about. Praise the Lord for my friend who I shared with you about last week, who experienced a miraculous healing in his body. Praise the Lord for a couple of people who are part of our midst that the Lord touched and will hear in weeks to come some testimony about what God has done and what God is doing. God forgave them. God disciplined them. And then verse 9, as the psalmist concludes, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. Probably another reference to Zion. For holy is the Lord our God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God. One of David's great dreams was to have a permanent tabernacle. So the people of Israel, they conducted their formal worship with this portachurch, I call it. It was their tabernacle. And the Lord moved with them. He led them on their way and then presenced himself in the Holy of Holies. And David's dream, which would be realized by his son Solomon, was to have a permanent structure. It would be a temple with the same idea where there would be the most holy place in the back where the Lord would presence himself. And then Jesus comes along, and Jesus is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. When we read the Old Testament, Tarina, my wife, is reading through the Old Testament again this year. And having to remember through all of the difficult readings how all of these are intended to point to Jesus. I believe that as an essential reading of the Old Testament, that as we read through the Old Testament, we see Jesus all the time. We see how Jesus is going to fulfill all the law and the prophets. And then Jesus sits with the Samaritan woman at a well. And he has a conversation with her. And she says, you Jews, you think the place to worship is at Jerusalem. We Samaritans, because we're somewhat cast aside as being the children of Edom, we believe that the place to worship God is at Mount Gerizim. And Jesus says to her and said, what? He says, a day is coming when we will understand what it means to worship the Lord. Some of you can finish this with me. In spirit and in truth. that it will not be about the location. Now, I will not go on about that. I've been on about that one before. It's not about a place. But particularly in his letters to the Corinthians, Paul has written, more than once, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is where God presences himself spiritually within his people. The evidence that you are holy and the reason you are holy is because you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And anything that you and I do that is good needs to be acknowledged as having come from the source of all that is good. And so what is our proper response to the greatness and holiness of God? Well, Elijah tells us we need to be quiet. Isaiah tells us there's a place for falling at the feet of God. And the one other place that I would suggest that we can go, and I won't spend a lot of time, but it's to Matthew chapter 6 from verse 9. And one of the ways for us to respond is given by Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 when he answered the question of the disciples, which was, Lord, teach us to pray. Because as I said, when we began the message today and we had that minute or so of silence, is we begin, or Jesus began that prayer with our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Hallowed be your name. May your name be recognized as holy. God was and is and ever will be. He is the great I am. He is that he is. He was that he was. He will be what he will be. He is what he will be. He was what he is and what he will be. God is never changing. Every tense of the verb to be is caught up in who God is as Yahweh. Now, we're not working to show you the R's that I just want to, that I've picked out from the Lord's Prayer, but to go through it as a response to the holiness of God. Jesus said, pray in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. We respond to the holiness of God, to the presence of God, recognizing that we have a relationship with God. That God has called us into relationship with him. That even though God is so great and so profound, he would take the time, unlike most celebrities in the world today, because only God is able, God would take the time to spend with every single one of us personally in relationship because God is that great and that capable. God calls us into relationship. The birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus have made that especially possible for us. That we can with boldness come before the Lord and be in the presence of the Father. We can talk to him all day long. We can listen all day long. And we need also to be in obedience. And whenever a thought comes to my mind, or deeper than my mind and my spirit, that I don't expect. And I bring it before the Lord and I say, is this a nudge from your spirit? Is this a direction from the Holy Spirit of what I ought to be doing? When I think about relationship and I think about what's required in relationship, tonight's the last evening of our marriage enrichment course. And because of this course, I have... In response to some of the encouragement from it, I've made a pretty consistent habit of meeting Tarina, my wife, on a regular basis for coffee. Because you know that if you're caught up in responsibilities and work and life as couples, it's very easy for that drift to happen slowly. And it's very easy for us to just be like ships passing in the night. And so in addition to the time that we spend together most evenings to say, you know what, once a week, let's do our very best just to mark out some time and have a coffee together and talk about how things are going. God wants that from us. God has designed us to have a relationship with Him, our Father. And holy is your name. In addition to relationship is this idea of reverence before God. I remember phoning a church member once and offering to come for a visit. It was an interim position with the church, and I had been given some names from the elders that said, here are some folks who could probably use some encouragement, whether because they're physically or otherwise struggling, we're sure that they'd all love a visit. So I called this one particular individual, not home the first time, and this was a person who was pretty much housebound. So then I called again, and I got an answer, and I said, this is Pastor Randall calling. I'd love to come for a visit and meet you and be an encouragement to you sometime. And I got quite an abrupt, I'm really busy. And everything within me wanted to say, well, you're housebound. I guess you got a lot going on. So I pushed it a little bit. I said, well, that's fine. I get that. I realize that everybody's busy. I wanted to say everybody thinks they're busy, but I said everybody's busy. I said, it doesn't have to be today. Is there a time that I could pop by just for a short visit? No, it's really busy right now. I'm helping my parent with something or other, and I just don't think I have time right now for a visit. So I let it go. May that not be our response to God. Amen? May it not be that we can't find time for God because we have determined, again, in our Western way of doing things, that we're so busy that we don't have time to be quiet before the Lord. That we don't have time to bring our petitions before God. Because if that becomes the case, we need to make some adjustments. That's just what it is. If we're too busy for some silence and some time before God, we need to make some adjustment. Because I'm busy has become almost an automatic response for people in our society about their lives. I'm so busy. May we not be too busy for God. He's not too busy for us. Relationship, reverence, and then God's rule in our lives. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And our response to a holy, perfect God is, God, you're in charge. May I not ask you, God, what's your will for my life? But may I ask you, God, instead, God, what is your will? And how do you want my life to fit into that? It's just a totally different twist on that prayer. God, what is your will? And how should my life fit into that? So that, God, you are first, I am not. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then a prayer of reliance. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, our trespasses, our sins, as we forgive others. We don't pray to God, most of us, for the provision of bread, but we still need to recognize that God is the one who provides and then to be very thankful for His provision. And with reliance is a prayer of restoration, which is that forgive us our debts as we forgive those that we forgive. And please remember, we need to practice restoration in our relationships with people, because Jesus would say after this prayer, if you do not forgive others, then don't expect my Father in heaven to forgive you. It's a stunning reminder of the holiness and the expectations of a holy God upon His children. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation. I take that as a rhetorical device. Of course, God's not going to lead us into temptation. But deliver us from evil. And then we end with a rejoicing. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. You alone who are holy. Amen. I encourage us to use this prayer as a model of our response to a holy God. God of relationship. God who deserves reverence. God who rules. God on whom we should be relying. God who brings restoration, and God to whom and about whom we ought to be rejoicing. I'm going to invite the musicians forward, and once they arrive here, I would just like together for us think of the King James Version way, if you're familiar with it, since I won't show the slide. But together today, in our response to the message, before we sing, to say together the Lord's Prayer. Will you do that with me? Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.
Please stand. How great is our God!